Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, we're kind of slim with Slim, and Slam has slimmed us down. And if you're listening on the internet, it's youth are at Slam Camp, and along with a number of our adults who are teaching and working with them. So we're the fighting few, and I like that, Slim by Slam. I got to tell Chris that. And so we'll just be in prayer that they are doing wonderfully. I hope you have been in prayer for them. But let's begin with a word of prayer, that what we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful opportunity it is to represent Your Son in difficult time around the world. It may come where we will have to be pressured, even tortured, if we choose to stand for Christ. But Heavenly Father, we know what waits for us after death, eternal life with Jesus Christ. And we live anxiously each day to see Him as He is. And so that will be but a privilege. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing?
One. All right. We're starting over. Hymn number one is Holy, Holy, Holy.
Share something with you. I really should do wait and do this when the young people are back, but Anyway, we can do it again. What I'd like to do is read the three verses, and then we'll read the chorus. How do you share the love of Jesus with a lonely man? How do you tell a hungry man about the bread of life? How do you tell a thirsty man about the living water of the Lord? Second verse. How do you tell a dying man about eternal life? How do you tell an orphan child about the Father's love? How do you tell a man who's poor about the wondrous riches of the Lord? Three. How do you tell a loveless world that God Himself is love? How do you help a man who's down to lift up his eyes above? How do you tell a bleeding man about the healing power of the Lord? How do you tell him of His word? People who know go to people who need to know. Jesus, proclaim a people who love go to people alone without Jesus. For there is, are people who need to see, people who need to love, people who need to know God's redeeming love. People who see go to those who are blind without Jesus. And this is people to people. Yes, people to people, all sharing together God's love. Now, the reason I read that, last week, Judith and I went to a movie, and it was Do You Believe? Now, I'm 73, and I have never seen a movie on the big screen that proclaimed Christ as that movie does. The gospel is all through it. Much better than Left Behind. And as far as the glorification of Christ Himself, not just God, is better than God's Not Dead. And it is a unbelievable movie. Now, the reason I read that, to me, the message of that movie was how Christ is needed in every type of individual's life. I mean, you had the criminal, the doctor, a nurse, a preacher, just so many different people. The movie did a phenomenal job of combining so many, interacting so many different lives. And it was just an unbelievable movie in that respect. So I highly recommend, if you want a movie that talks about Jesus Christ, not just about God, but about Christ and His work on the cross, I highly recommend you see Do You Believe? Sybil Shepherd is a born-again believer by her own testimony. She's in the movie, and you may not recognize her from days gone by like I didn't, but she's in the movie. And but it's just an unbelievable movie talking about Jesus Christ and the criminals, just everyone in it. So many different, what I thought was amazing, that so many different walks of life that the two writers of this movie combined and interacted together. And so I highly recommend, if you want to see a superb movie just glorifying Jesus Christ, not just God, but Jesus Christ, you will want to see this movie. It is unbelievable. And I was surprised to see last week it was the sixth best movie production in America. So that's pretty good. And we all know Sniper and movies like that, but this was just strictly glorifying Christ. So do you believe? Do you believe? And it just does a wonderful job on whom and what you need to believe and why. It was really, really well presented. And if you see it and you go, wow, didn't he see this or that? And if you find something you didn't like about it, let me know. I'm not making any money off of this movie. But I just thought the movie was so expertly done as far as glorifying our Savior in that respect. And I'll tell you another thing that was amazing. You know, they always have previews about five movies. About four of them were all very good moral movies. I was shocked. And so maybe Hollywood's learning where the money is. And but be that as it may, I recommend it. Okay, now let's talk about prayer. And I want to start off with Bobby Thompson's good friend, Bill Walt. Now, Bill, was it last night or night before? Last Wednesday night, had a head-on collision in Oklahoma and died. And so let's be in prayer for his family and his friends. And so we just, you want to add anything to the about him? Tell us a little bit about him.
I did talking with him the last 25 years, and he'd give you a shirt off his back, help people, and it's just a good guy all around.
See, I told you I'd get him to speak in church. Speak up. Very good. Very good. All right.
Yeah, I didn't know who you were. Well, he's been fighting cancer, skin cancer.
Been fighting skin cancer also.
He's going up to the doctor because he may have to get his right arm cut off.
Oh, wow.
He's going, he's been, he had pneumonia the last 3 weeks, and he decided to go that day before he
Wow. I was on his way to the doctor.
He was on his way back, coming home from the doctor.
Wow.
He lived in Tishomingo, and the car just ran up. He's got a four light stop, and a commercial truck, a 30-foot trailer, just ran right over him, pushed him up 30 foot, and crushed his car, and crushed him. And,
wow.
I don't know if the car was on the phone or what, how he ran the light, but the truck.
And Bill Wall was a believer in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, he's a believer.
Good.
Yeah, he's a believer.
All right.
Good man.
Well, he's home with the Lord. That's wonderful. Okay. Be in prayer for his family and friends. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And let's continue to be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. And be in prayer for all the young people at Slam Camp and the teachers that are there working with them at this time. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. And continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston as his back continues to get better.
The 13-year-old son of a good friend of ours has been diagnosed with Crohn's disease.
Mm.
And so pray when putting him on the prayer list. His name is Colin. C-O-L-L-I-N, Colin.
All right. Be in prayer for Colin. Crohn's disease. I got a good book you can read. Anyway, yes.
Was it Tish?
Me? Okay.
Yeah.
I'd like to put my neighbor, Ed Crow, on.
Oh, what's wrong with Ed?
Oh, he's not doing good at all. His lung cancer has come back, and he just had his hip operated on. You know, he's recovering from that. And he doesn't really have anybody to take care of him. It's really sad. And his wife's got Alzheimer's. And so, anyway, it's just kind of sad. So I've been kind of trying to.
How old is Ed?
It's 80-something. I'm not sure exactly.
Ed befriended Tish when she moved out to the ranch, and he's helped her learn a lot about cows and ranching. All the cows got into the woods, and she went over there with a truck honking her horn, and they didn't come out. And so Ed goes over there and walks inside the woods. A few minutes, he's coming out, and all the cows are following him. Tish says, how'd you do that?
Single file. They wanted to shoot them all as they came out.
And so he's been a good neighbor in that respect, so let's be in prayer. Do we know if Ed's a believer in Jesus Christ?
I asked him that. When he told me his cancer was back, I said, Ed, are you a believer? And he kind of said, like, kind of, yeah, but I don't go to church. I said, I didn't ask if you went to church.
Good.
I asked if you're a believer.
Good.
You know, and so I think he is.
Good.
I think he is.
I imagine he is if he even knew what that phrase meant.
Yes.
That's good. Yeah. You ask a lot of people today, are you a believer? And they're saying, what?
Yeah.
That's why I love the title of this movie for today, Do You Believe? Believe what? And then you go into the movie and you see it's about Jesus the Christ. All right, is there, you have, yeah, okay.
And, still be in prayer for Brett and Patty. She's
yes.
going with the digestive problems.
Yep.
And it's, I was talking to him yesterday. It's weighing heavy on him because he's watching. So,
okay.
But he's a believer, and she's a believer. So.
Okay.
And also a friend of mine, Flavio, he's going through a lot of personal things, family thing. You know how they're...
Yeah, and what's his name?
Flavio.
Flavio?
Everybody lives in the same house.
Okay.
but there's not a lot of incomes coming in there. So, and he's a believer from about a year past now.
Very good.
So, I think God's just trying to get his attention.
How's everything at your spoken church?
Good.
In our church.
It's good. The young pastor who's headed it, he's a Baptist, and so he went to Baptist seminary. So he's got faith in Christ down. He's
good.
I'm still trying to get him into the Spirit. To allow the Spirit to do the works that God's given us instead of,
good for you.
So we're slowly getting there. There's still a lot of do.
Well, he made a big step. If he's at Southern Baptist Seminary at night, he smokes cigars. He's made a big step. So that's very good.
Yeah.
Very good.
It's still going good.
For those of you that are listening, Trey on every other Saturday morning goes to a tobacco shop, and they have a cigar church. And everybody sits in there, smoke cigars, and open their Bibles and talk about the Lord. Hey, I'm for that. My goodness, that's great.
There's a lot of men that come to this that don't go to church.
Yeah, that's great.
They've been turned off by religion.
Yeah.
So
you can take your cigar in there and tell them the way things are. Good. I like that. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Gentleman named Lindsay. I've never met him. This is through a friend of mine at work. He came home from Afghanistan or something, with very severe PTSD. And his younger brother, of about 30 years old, was about to come down to Texas to live with him to help, but then he got stabbed to death. So it's really tough. I believe that Lindsay is a believer, but it's really hard on him right now.
Yeah.
So if you can pray for him.
Very good, yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Pray for both families. My goodness, yeah.
And I do have a prayer support about the project at work, that the last person we're trying to pray for, that it's getting better, still on the fence, still not letting go. Then two more emerged. Please pray for these two in particular. They got through an emotional meltdown in the meeting at the company in front of the customer. This past week, and I didn't react very well. So I prayed about it a lot, and I'm really wanting them to try to get off on the tangent again, so that to see if I can actually reel them back at this time and do better. So please help me on this one.
Good. Very good. That's a good prayer request. Like that. Okay, TG.
My longtime friend with a heart condition, he went through a triple bypass. He has to go again, and they've stolen him for some reason. So he's got to go back for another one, and also my daughter.
How long has it been since the other triple bypass?
About 8-9 months now.
Oh, wow.
What's his name, TG?
Frank DiRenzo. Frank. He came here.
Yeah. Wow.
And also for Gigi's daughter.
Okay.
Gigi's daughter.
Yeah, we'll be in prayer for Gigi's daughter. Absolutely. God knows what can be done in that area. All right, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man putteth is in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your using this humble assembly in so many ways. First of all, right here in our own assembly, worshiping, encouraging one another. And then, Heavenly Father, the internet outreach all over the world, the young people, pray for those at Slam Camp right now, both the young people and the teachers. And then, Heavenly Father, the missionary outreach. So many opportunities you've given us, Heavenly Father, and we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and will continue to use them in this regard. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Good to have you back. We miss you when you're gone. Even though we listen to you play, it's just not the same as you being right there and pick up on what we need at that moment. So we appreciate that. As you know, James is at a high school reunion, 50th reunion, and I talked to him and I asked him how it went. And he said, "Oh, Herman, I had the most horrible hour and a half yesterday." And I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Herman, I had to go to a Catholic church, and it was terrible what they did and the way they did it." He said, "I wanted to stand up and say, don't y'all know anything about the Bible?" And I said, "Did you?" And he said, "No, I didn't." And so he said, "Today, he's got to go to a Four Square church." And I said, "Boy, are you tired of us? You're just seeing which one you want to go to." And just be in prayer as he travels home tomorrow. All right, does anyone not have the faithful head of the household? Anyone not have it? Okay, good. Because we got extra copies. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. And this morning we're going to finish Matthew 24. Matthew 25 will not take nearly as long because it's just made up of some parables, as is the end of chapter 24. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things He'd have us to see in this closing words of Jesus Christ. Please remember, He is answering the question by the disciples, chapter 24, verse 3, what will be the sign of the end of your coming and at the end? So this is what He's answering. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we not only know about the creation, how You created all things, both here on earth in this universe and all the universes. We understand history throughout the Old Testament. We understand current day, present day history. But Heavenly Father, You've not led us in the dark about what's to happen yet in the future. How grateful we are to know this. This is peace in our soul, to know how all these things are going to end. And we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the parables that Jesus Christ is going to be using. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Matthew 24, verse 42 through 51. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Verse 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 44, for this reason you must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at the hour when you do not think He will come. Now, before you even turn the page, what I'm going to show you is, if you look at verse 42, be alert. Verse 43, be sure. Verse 44, be ready. All right, these are the three exhortations, commands. Be alert, be sure, be ready. Verse 42, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, I don't know if I put it in here, but there are a lot of people who are confused about when this is talking about. There are those who say this is talking about the rapture of the church. But I think we have well documented from verse 1 all the way through, he is not talking about the church. He is talking about Israel. He is answering Jews who came to him, the disciples, wanting to know about his timing, his plan for the kingdom of Israel. This has nothing to do with the church. So, we have just been told that no one knows except God himself, all three members of the Godhead. The Greek conjunction in verse 42, therefore, is a conjunction of warning coming off of the fact that one will be taken and one remains. Therefore, think about it. Do you want to be the one taken up in judgment of fire? Or do you want to be the one left here to go into the wonderful millennium where all the unconditional covenants to Israel will be fulfilled? It's entirely up to you. Therefore, now the warning. Be on the alert. This is the present imperative of the verb meaning to be aroused, to refrain from sleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. The present imperative means to be continually alert. This is a warning as to the gospel. I didn't put it in here, but we have studied the imperative mood in the Greek. That is the mood of least reality, which tells us there are not going to be that many Jews who will be alert in the tribulation. It's not going to happen. Now, the principle. Do not be one of those who gets caught up in eating and drinking and marrying, the verse we just studied last week. This gets caught up in the details of life and not pay attention to the gospel. And be one of those taken away in judgment because you didn't pay attention to the gospel. Remember, two will be on earth, one will be taken, one will... Which one is taken? In that case, it's the unbeliever that is taken. And we ended last week in noting the civilizations. The first civilization of Adam started with believers. The civilization after the flood was of believers, Noah and his family. Then you have the church being removed. Believers removed, unbelievers remaining. At the end of the tribulation, it will be unbelievers who will be removed. Believers will remain and go into the millennium. So, pay attention to the gospel. Believe in the second soon coming of Jesus Christ. And you better be alerted to the gospel. For you are dealing with days here at nearing the end of the tribulation. He's at the door. We just saw that. People, even now in our worldwide trying days, and what I'm trying to do here is, yes, this is all dealing with the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. But I like to insert applications for us in the church age. Not interpretation, but application for us. So here's what we're dealing with. It is important for believers to be constantly on spiritual alert during the church age. Christians of all people should realize the perilous times in which we live throughout the world, not just in the Middle East, not just in Europe, but in America, throughout the world. Your spiritual condition is much more important than your physical condition. How I pray and wish that Christians would care more about their spiritual condition than they do their physical. Having this kind of a house, driving this kind of a car, wearing these kind of clothes, doing this, doing that, and pay little attention to their study of the Word of God. Can't even make it here on Wednesday evening. All we meet is three times a week. But I guess Wednesday night's too tough. People, you got to be alert. You've got to understand the time and importance of knowing His Word. Your spiritual preparation, preparedness, much more important than your physical. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, there are many things that we are exhorted to know from Scripture, but there are things that we do not know and cannot know. And this is true even in the church age. We do not know when the rapture is going to occur. That's what causes some people to interpret the Matthew 24 for the rapture, because you have that uncertainty, that unknowing. But there are two different events, and there's nothing in Matthew 24 dealing with the church. But the concept that no one knows when the rapture is going to occur is also applicable. And therefore, they are similar yet different. They are similar yet different. Many Bible scholars have difficulty pinpointing days prior to the rapture and days prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One reason for this confusion is that these two events are similar yet very different. Something is going to happen to every believer and to every unbeliever in both circumstances. In the rapture, every believer will be removed, raptured, snatched up, whatever Greek way you want to translate the Greek, removed. And every unbeliever will remain here on earth. You don't want to remain on earth at the rapture. You want to be taken up. While in the second coming, it'll be just the opposite. Every believer will remain. Every unbeliever will be removed. They both involve the sounding of a trumpet. That's confusing to some. While at the second advent, it will be the sounding, the second advent, time we're studying the tribulation, it's called a great trumpet. Verse 31. It's not called a great trumpet in dealing with the church. It's called a great trumpet in the Old Testament, dealing with the second coming of the Messiah. It's called the great trumpet, sounding of the great trumpet, in Jesus Christ's discourse in Matthew 24. But in the rapture of the church, a trumpet sound, and we'll all respond to that trumpet sound. No one knows when either of these historical events will take place. It is because of their similarities that causes confusion. But one must pay attention to where they differ to determine which is being described. Verse 43. But be sure. Now here's our second exhortation. First one, be alert. All the time be alert. Second one, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. This is a parable that the Lord is using. Here we come to the second imperative, be sure of this. Present imperative of the Greek verb basically meaning to know. But of course, here it means more than just to know something, it's to be sure of something. Various translators have tried to convey what this word in this context is saying. Know this is some translation. Understand this. Be sure of this. Realize this. Be assured of this. Are the different translations, and the simplest, know this, loses the impact. Understand this, kind of loses the impact. Be sure of this. Realize this. Be assured of this. Any of these are fair rendering of both the word and the context. Be sure and understand this, know this, realize this, that if the head of the house, the one responsible for providing for and taking care of everyone in the house and everything, had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to have been broken into. But, of course, he has just stated, no one knows when he's coming. So you better be awake all night and on guard. Now, in my life, in presenting the gospel, I have actually heard people say, well, I have plenty of time to make that decision. And I've heard that a lot of times. I immediately alert them to two things. One, you're making a decision. Making a decision right there. They're deciding not to believe in Jesus Christ. So right there they're making a decision. And then secondly, they have no guarantee how much time they have. How do you know you'll even make it home from where we are, this restaurant? How do you know you're going to make it home from here? So you might want to take care of things. As far as attentiveness is concerned, I much prefer to do funerals. hardly anyone ever listens at weddings, not even the bride and the groom. And after the wedding, I said I'd do the what? I didn't mean that. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have done that. All right. But nearly everyone listens at funerals. You just read the eyes. Look at people at a wedding. They're, oh boy, let's get to the dance. Let's get to the food. Let's get to the refreshments. Oh boy. At a funeral, that could be me up there in that box. That could be me. What's he saying? So I prefer, as far as tentativeness, to do funerals. So in our Lord's parabolic lesson, no one knows when the thief is going to come. All right, lesson from the context. The thief comes into the house. He takes that which is valuable. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. Note the phrase, stays awake. This is the same Greek word we have, as we just saw in Matthew 24:42, be on the alert. I've given you the Greek word transliterated. And both of these passages refer to the same event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:15, Matthew 24, in our passage. Now, Matthew 24:42 is followed by a verse dealing with a thief coming in the night, just here as here in Revelation 16:15. Let us examine the passage. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, am coming like a thief. This is the Revelation passage. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. That is perfect righteousness. The point here is that the believer will not be taken away. He will not be taken away at the second advent, but will remain because he is prepared by the gospel, while the unbeliever, unprepared by the gospel, will be removed and taken away, taken off the earth. Matthew 24:43, parabolic principle. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Principle, believers will be watching near the end of the tribulation because they know the thief is coming during this time to take away those unprepared unbelievers, those taken away, all their false illusions of grandeur, all their ideal of their freedom from God, while all but the believers will be alert because they know and believe and act on Bible prophecy. Verse 44. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. But before we leave the exhortation, be alert, let us take a look at warning in the church age. Here again, now, I just want to be sure you understand, this is not application of or interpretation of the passage. The passage deals with the second coming of Christ. I'm now going to apply the principle to us in the church age, as in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where we have four exhortations in one small verse. Be on the alert, same verb we've seen in our study in Matthew 24, and you stand alert by the doctrine in your soul that you understand. Stay in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, stand firm. What do we stand firm in? In the freedom of grace, wherewith Christ has set you free, Galatians 5:1. In the faith, to go into the flesh is always there. For us to move over into the flesh is always there. And it can happen instantaneously. You can be driving, sitting in church, and immediately go into the flesh. You've got to be on the alert. It's always there. You have to resist the flesh by continuing in faith in the Holy Spirit. And then it says, act like men. Be alert, stand firm, act like men. Here Paul draws a principle from history where real men do not shirk responsibility, especially in dealing with their family or in time of battle. And then, be strong. How are you strong? In doctrine, in your faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is so important to be alert in your prayer life, people. Ephesians chapter 6, 18. With all prayer, all kinds of prayer, and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. People who do not take time to really pray are not alert as to whom they should be in prayer. Also, prayers can be easily interrupted by other things, by your flesh nature. When you pray, people, be on the alert. This is why I'm not talking about prayer while you're driving. Lord, don't let me hit that guy. Don't let him hit me. I'm talking about you have the time that you, I like to say, go into your own closet, but I just mean go into private. Even then, you've got to be careful. Be on the alert. Satan does not like it when you're in your closet praying. He wants to interrupt it. Eyes closed, nothing sacred about that. The Bible doesn't say you can only pray with your eyes closed. I hope you know that. But boy, it sure is good. You know, you're sitting in church, got your eyes open. Boy, my shoes need shine. My toes need to have nail polish on them. Look at that bug crawling across the floor. Wait a minute, you're supposed to be in prayer. But you see how easy it is. And the phone rings. People, if you're in some fervent prayer, don't worry about that phone. Don't let it interrupt you. So you got to be alert, even when you're in, especially when you are in prayer. Okay, and of course, there is a standard warning in 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. This is not referring to being sober from drinking alcohol, but to be sober in your thinking. Thinking spiritually, biblically. Be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, who's he looking to devour? This does not mean he wants to find believers sinning. This means to find a believer who's walking by faith, praying in the Spirit, doing things in the Spirit, to distract them from faith, to the details of life, to devour your spiritual life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to devour your spiritual life, get you occupied with things of this world. I don't have this. I need to buy that. I need to, whatever it is. No, he's a lion prowling around to devour. Now back to our study in the second coming of Christ in the tribulation, leaving the church age. Matthew 24:44, for this reason, reasons given in verses 42 through 43, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. First they must be alert. Now they are exhorted to be ready. Comes with the to be verb plus the adjective meaning ready. To be ready. Prepared. It's amazing how many people, while driving an automobile, are not prepared for the car in front of them to stop, for a child to run out in front of them, for the light to change, and on and on and on. Just not ready. And you're driving an automobile that you can kill or be killed in. But not prepared. I've seen in this 1 week two different stories about how the number one cause of teenagers in their collisions, both death as well as just wrecks, in the car distraction. Has nothing to do with outside the car. Has nothing to do with other people. They are distracted by their friends, by texting, by the phone, by whatever it is. One of them even said they're singing along with the friends in the car and all of a sudden crash. You got to pay attention. The things in life we do, you got to pay attention. Living the Christian life demands you pay attention to what you are doing. As important as it is to driving your car, for all to be ready when the Son of Man returns to this earth. Note carefully how this is worded. you also must be ready. To whom is this addressed? This warning is addressed to the Jews who do believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They also must be ready. Things are going to be so violent, and we've studied them in Matthew 24, against them throughout the tribulation. Like the phrase, all nations will hate you. Your own friends will desert you and turn you in. But they are not to become discouraged, but to remain ready for His coming. Arnold Gabelim, wonderful Jewish scholar, points out that while they are exhorted to be ready, we in the church age are exhorted to wait for the Lord. They are to be ready, we're exhorted to wait. So he makes that kind of a contrast between the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait, that's for us, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Reading that phrase, His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It is the first Sunday of the month. We normally would have our communion, a dinner, together. But generally Resurrection Sunday is traditionally a family day, so we will not, if you put this in the email, get it out, for there's a lot of people not here today, we will not have our Sunday meal. Next Sunday we will have communion. We'll have the communion service, the bread and the juice, but we will not have our time together. I'll exhort you to be with your family, and we'll have a special next week dealing with Resurrection Sunday. So we will have communion, but we'll not have the communion dinner. Now, if some people next week do happen to bring a dish, I'll be glad to take it off their hand and take it home. But that's not what we'll do. Okay. Why do I grow in Bible doctrine? Why do I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Why do I continually walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because we are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ in the air to call us home. And what is so interesting is that while we wait, we also look, anticipate His coming to call us home. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rapture, He does not touch earth. He does not touch earth throughout the church age. He does not touch earth at the rapture. At the second advent, He will come and touch the earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. And I know I've probably told you this, and Judith gets so mad when I keep repeating it, but I got to, because to me it's so important. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. When I was in Germany in the military, I lived in Germany. I ate American food, but I lived in Germany. When I went out, I ate German food. I didn't vote. That wasn't my citizenship there. I was an American citizen stationed in Germany. And it just changes your whole view. I wasn't that concerned about their politics. I wasn't that concerned about their things. I wasn't a German. I was an American. Well, people, we are Christians with heavenly citizenship. Now, I'm not saying we don't vote and get involved in these things, but don't get so tied up with things here on earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. Living the Christian way of life is a life of being alert, being ready. It is a life of waiting and anticipating. But this is a Christian life, not in the tribulation. It is a life of anticipating, waiting, growing in His Word, walking in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. All of these by simple faith. Living the Christian way of life is so simple, yet so difficult, because of the world, the flesh, and the devil, your three declared enemies to your living the Christian life. But during the tribulation, they are to be ready for His coming. Tommy Ice points out the distinct difference between the generation of Jews at the Lord's first coming and those at His second coming. Those that were there when Christ first came, born in Bethlehem, the generation of His first coming were not looking for a Savior Messiah. They should have been, but they weren't. but they were looking for a king who would deliver them from Rome. They were looking, but not for the biblical Messiah. They were looking for the king to deliver them from the power of Rome and make them number one. When is that going to happen? Second Advent. He will deliver Israel from the power of the revived Roman Empire, from the hatred of all the nations of the world, and he will restore Israel as the prominent nation for the millennium for 1,000 years. That's what they were looking for. They missed it because they did not correctly understand Scripture. People, it is so important who you listen to teach the Bible. I mean, you've got to listen carefully. What are they doing with the text? Are they prepared? Do they know what they're talking about? It is so important. You care about what dentist you go to. You care about what surgeons you go to. You need to give more care about who you listen to teaching the Word of God. Okay. They ignored, they had the understanding of Scripture so messed up. They ignored the passages and prophecies of His first coming to be the Savior, die on the cross, buried with a rich man. All of these things are so important. We just were studying right now on Wednesday night. Joseph of Arimathea. And now, think about this. What do you think about this? Jesus Christ, dead on the cross. What's to happen to His body? What is to happen to His body? Is it to be taken down and thrown in Potter's Field with the other two criminals on the cross? What's going to happen? Mary, His mother, and they came from Galilee. They don't have the money to prepare for burial. The disciples certainly didn't have any money. What's going to happen to Him? What's going to happen to His body? God, supernaturally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, led one man, Joseph of Arimathea, and it's really interesting. The first thing Matthew says about him, a rich man. Ah, that's what I want to be, social gospel. God's for everybody being rich. People don't do that. And don't let anyone do that to you. Not every born again believer is going to be rich in things on this earth. Rich spiritually, scripturally. But why did it say that? Because people, the Hebrew word of the corresponding in Isaiah 53 tells us influential. When you're rich, you got influence. He had influence with Pilate. He probably had met Pilate on some business deals. So he goes to Pilate and asks if he can have the body of Jesus. And he took Jesus and buried him in his own prepared tomb. Now, he's from Arimathea, but he has a tomb dug out of a mountain in rock in Jerusalem. So he could put him in there and then roll a stone over it. Now, I've got to give you a parenthesis here. Jerry came up after class Wednesday night, and I mean, this is classic. I'm 73 and have never heard it or thought about it. John Hintz had a ball with it. Jerry goes, well, big deal. He knew he was going to get it back in 3 days. That is classic. John said he probably put it up for sale. The last person that slept here lasted only 3 days and three nights. But it's remarkable because he did know Scripture. It tells us that. So, but we're studying all of these things. But he understood all of this. But the scribes and Pharisees didn't. They rejected him because he came in on a jackass rather than on a stallion with an army, with a sword to deliver them from Rome. So they had their understanding of Scripture messed up. They ignored the passages and prophecies of His first coming to be the Savior and die on a cross, with those promises at His second coming, how He would deliver Israel from their enemies. People, you've just got to correctly understand Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is important, it is crucially important to correctly understand Scripture. And again, before we leave this exhortation to be the Jews, be ready. The same exhortation is over and over given to us in the church age. Now, be with me. This is not interpreting as far as the Jesus Christ. I'm applying these things to the church age. I'm sorry to report this from Scripture, but we are, to be ready to give as unto the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:18. Instruct them in good work, to do good. What's to do good? Filling of the Holy Spirit. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We're not to give begrudgingly, under compulsion, by tithing or whatever, but cheerfully be ready to share. There is a stern exhortation to the pastor teacher. I'll give you this one. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be ready in season. That means be ready to teach the truth in season and out of season. Now, what's in season and out of season? In season is when people are positive to hearing the Word of God. Out of season is where there are most people in America today. They do not want verse by verse, word by word teaching of the Word of God, much less, as I've been accused, of syllable by syllable. I don't believe that, but nevertheless. But that's being out of season. I'm as just responsible for however many come as if there were 5,000 or 50,000. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, this brings us to the last parable of Matthew chapter 24, not chapter 27, chapter 24. Jesus Christ has been speaking of his return. You can correct that in your notes, 24. Now he turns to speaking of not just those who believe that he is the promised Messiah, but those faithful to him until he comes in those 7 years of tribulation, which is going to be under violence, death, all kinds of problems. You see, people, being saved is a one-shot decision. Living the life God desires us to live every day is everyday decision all day long. Just because we are born is not the final issue. It's what you do with your life that's the issue. We have just seen the exhortation, being alert, sure, and ready. Now Jesus Christ moves to faithfulness of the believer in the tribulation, especially in those violent days of the tribulation when every nation hates you and when even your own will turn against you and turn you in for death. All right, will you be faithful to him? Matthew 24, 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The idea there is taking the money that was left and the furnishings that were left for the servants, he uses to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces, assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, verse 45. Who then is that faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of the household and gave him their food at the given their food at the proper time? All right, I'm going to cautiously assume that you know what faithful means. Faithful as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, faithful in walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, faithful in the study of the Word of God, faithful in living the Christian life. But what about that word, sensible? Who is the faithful and sensible slave? The Greek word, phronimos, and comes from the root phronao, which means to think. So the first step to being sensible is you have to know how to think. It means to think, to hold an opinion, to make sensible judgments, and to be prudent. It is in the domain of understanding. It is also made up of the Greek word phren, which refers to the inner seat of all mental activity. This word emphasizes what goes on in your soul. According to Volume 6 of the Complete Biblical Library, I tell you, I'll share this with you. I found these six volumes, or seven volumes, at Half Price Books. And I was, several years ago, I was just roaming through. It's what I used to do before I married. I just used to roam through the Half Price Bookstore, and I was looking at, and I saw this set of books up the top. And of course, I had to get a big ladder, and I crawled up there, and I was amazed. This thing is unbelievable, the type of information that he gives. Be that as it may, here's what he says. It describes one who uses his head and consequently is sensible, prudent, as regarding as one in his right mind. I don't know if you've ever heard the charge, are you in your right mind? Are you crazy? Now, I don't have a lot of we could say about sensible here. It also is coming up in our study on Wednesday night. But let me tell you something. There is sensible, according to the Bible, but let's say this is the Quran. What is sensible by this is not sensible by this. What is sensible by the Bible is not sensible by the Quran. It is sensible to the Quran to kill your own, much less Jews and Christians, to kill your own if they're not doing what you want them to do. This book says, love your enemies. Love one another. Love another believer. That's another of the same kind. Sensible. People, it's so interesting. We're not all going to have, well, that just doesn't seem sensible to me, but it seems perfectly sensible to them. You got to be very careful with something like this. What is sensible in life? What is sensible in how you handle your money? What is sensible in how you deal in your marriage? What is sensible where and how you spend your time? What's sensible? Think about, is this sensible? This is very important in life. Now, to be sensible, you have to understand how things work together. For example, there are a lot of people of understanding of various aspects of the computer. But it is a computer scientist who understands how all the parts interact. In English, this word sensible is often used with or in the place of the more common and confusing word feel. I feel this is the right thing to do. Now, I'm not going to get on a big deal about it, but you don't want to go by your feelings. This is sensible to you. In my understanding of economics, in my understanding of morality, in my understanding of whatever the subject is this sensible? People, it's not a matter of it's right or wrong. It's not a matter if it's moral or immoral. Is it sensible? This is the way we've got to live our life. It isn't a matter, oh, well, this is not immoral, so I'll just go do this with my money, do that with my time. That's not sensible. It's just not sensible. It's not a matter of whether it's right or wrong. It's not sensible. It's not a matter if it's moral or immoral. It's not sensible. What is sensible now that you're married? See, what was sensible when I was a bachelor is by no means sensible today that I'm married. It's not sensible. Got to go by, what is sensible? What is the proper way of thinking to the circumstances that I'm in? What is sensible with money, time, all these things? What is sensible? That's why, people, the more we know of the Word of God, the more we will understand what is sensible according to the divine viewpoint. This may mean the person is guided, continuing now in our paper, be guided by their emotions. Or it may mean they're guided by sound thinking, by the word saying, I feel. In context here in Matthew 24, it means to be sensible as to evil that will come from the practice of vice. In the days of radio, there was a series called The Shadow. I love it and still listen to it. And it always begins with the word, the weeds of crime bear bitter fruit. The shadow knows. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. It was a good opportunity. But in fact, I tell you right now, a lot of the old radio and old TV, began with sound principles. I don't know if you've ever listened to the old Long Ranger. Go back and listen to it. It takes about days of righteousness, right and wrong. As silver is going up in the air, it talks about righteousness, right and wrong. That's what the Long Ranger was for. Huh? See? Those were good things. Okay. Now, here in our context, is being sensible to realize the outcome of actions. Who then is faithful and sensible slave, whom his master has put in charge of his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Both faithful and sensible are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you walk in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, you will be faithful in your Christian life. You will be sensible in your Christian life, in your consistency in the intake of the Word of God, as Peter says, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this parable, the faithful and sensible slave is put in contrast with the evil. Verse 48. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. He's not being sensible. Doesn't know when his master's coming. And begins to beat his fellow slaves. That's not sensible. You're not going to get work out of them. Eat and drink with drunkards. That's not sensible. He deliberately rejects his duty, neglects his duties, thinking his master is not coming, and then takes advantage of those under his responsibility and his position. This servant must be faithful and sensible. These come only from God, God the Holy Spirit. If you want to be sensible in life, check and see if you're in the Holy Spirit. You want to be faithful, check and see if you're in the Holy Spirit. James speaks of a wisdom, the book of James, not James, our person here, but James, the writer of Scripture, speaks of a wisdom, a sensibleness that is fit for every dispensation, especially in the time of the tribulation. Here it is, James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I'm not arrogant. I'm not jealous. You're lying. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural. Natural. That's why we think that way, people. When you're in the flesh, that's why you think that way. It's natural. Demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Not act sensibly according to God. There is disorder. What does that mean? People, it means in your head. If you're jealous of somebody, you're maligning, judging, all the... There's no order up here. There's no order. And if it goes into the activities, you're really in trouble. Verse 17 now. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. See that word reasonable? That's our word sensible. It's sensible to God's plan and God's word. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make it. Compare this with the wisdom of the Muslims. How do you live your life, your marriage, your home? Do you live it being faithful and sensible before God? Not what's sensible to others. Is it sensible before God? Are you faithful in your relationship with your husband, your wife, your children, the church, work? Does the Word of God make sense to you? Does the Word of God make sense that the husband is in authority, that the parents are in authority? Does that make sense to you? And do you live by it? That's sensible. Is it sensible to you? You've got to understand. You ask yourself as you learn things, does that make sense? And how does that make sense even to God? Does this make sense? Now, study of 1 Corinthians. We're studying God's wisdom in your daily spiritual life, in your marital life, in your every area of your lives. Now, we haven't been there in a while. Kit's been in Zephaniah, but we'll get back to it. Are the dictates of the Word of God sensible to you? Or do you pick and choose? When will you let it be your God? Well, I don't really like that, and I don't think that's really what he meant, so I'm not going to do that. People, you don't get to pick and choose. You either say, the Word of God is alive and powerful, is the guide of my life, it is sensible in my relationship with God. I may not even understand it, but it's sensible to God. I love the way the book of Ecclesiastes ends. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The conclusion of the search of the meaning of life is what he's talking about. When all has been heard is, fear God. That's an awe of God. Keep his commandments, faith and love, because these apply to every person. Think about that. These apply to every person. It doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter sex, age, economic status, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, single, married. The Word of God applies to every person. People, we're not going to end the racial problem. I got news for you. I don't care how much we try. I don't care what we do. You're not going to end it. It is not something. It's just every generation is going to come back up, and it's going to keep coming up. It's not going to end that way. It's going to end, as far as the world is concerned, when Christ comes back to earth. Because during the tribulation, all nations will hate Jews. Hate them Jews. Get rid of them Jews. You're not going to end racial problems in the church age. Individually, every Christian should have mastered the race problem by knowing and understanding the Word of God. When I was in the military, basic training, I went up for the outstanding candidate in our company. And I won. And I thought, okay. Well, I met one of the colonels. And he said, do you know why you won? And I said, no. And he said, let me tell you why you won. You were the only one. We asked every candidate, are you racial? And you were the only one that said yes, and anybody that tells you not, they're a liar. And the most important thing is to know that you're racial and not let it influence you when you are command over people. And he said that just, we talked about it after the sessions several times. And people, we are. Don't deny it. We are. That's just the way the nature of the flesh nature is. And it isn't going to be resolved by law. You can pass all the laws you want. It isn't going to be solved. It will be solved only by God the Holy Spirit working in our souls, causing us to be sensible with all people. Faithful to Him. Sensible in all areas of our life. You have to make your decision. First, your decision is about God. His Word. Does it make sense? Is it sensible? Okay. So, it does not matter race, sex, age, economic status, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, simple, or married. Can it be that simple? Absolutely. Why is it that simple? Look at verse 14. For God, the one true God, will bring every act to judgment according to his perfect righteousness, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Good in the power of the Holy Spirit, evil in the power of the flesh. It's that simple. It's for every one of us. Every word in this book causing us to be faithful by the Holy Spirit and sensible by the Holy Spirit according to the plan of God. Parent, you want your child, your children, to have the best education. Here it is, right here. Do you want him or her to be successful before man or before God? Here it is right here. You want the best education? The Word of God. That's the best education. That's the best. I'll guarantee you, if parents knew the stuff being taught in colleges and universities around this country, you would no more let your child, your little girl, your little son, go there for anything in the world. They learn everything but what is sensible. They learn everything but what is moral. It is unbelievable what's being taught in our universities. You want them to have a good education? This book is your book. All right. Now we come to this question. Do you know what time it is? Don't look at your watch. I'm talking about in the tribulation. All right. Do you know what time it is? This important phrase is in the entire parable in verse 45 as the proper time. This time is crucial to Israel. Their leaders failed at the time of the first advent that the Messiah has come. At the time of his trials, they did not know. The point is, will they be sensible at the time of his return? Let's examine the parable in light of Israel and the second advent. Who then is faithful and sensible? Slave, leaders of Israel. They're the leaders, they're the slave. Whom his master, that's Jesus the Messiah, put in charge of the household. The household is the nation of Israel, to give them their food, that's teaching the truth, at the proper time. At the time of where they are in history. Consequences of being faithful, sensible servant versus consequences of being an evil servant. More authority given to the faithful. Matthew 24:46-47. 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So doing what? Being faithful and sensible in regard to his responsibilities. Verse 47, truly I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his, that's the master's, possessions, and that's nations in the millennium. That's what they will be put in charge of. Severe judgment to those who are evil, who are not faithful, not sensible. But to that, if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. They, like so many in the church age, look at the lapse of time, not the signs of the time that Jesus has been teaching about. It's so long, the rapture's not going to happen. It's not going to occur. Verse 49. That's what they'll be saying in the tribulation. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and servants and eat and drink with drunkards. This is they eat and drink with the Gentiles who will be ruling the world. That's who they're drinking and eating with. We know that from Revelation 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth here made drunk with the wine of her immorality. How would you like to spend eternity with hypocrites? Want that? Okay. Matthew 24:50. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he does not know. Verse 36, no one knows. Verse 51, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place. You see, I hope you're understanding this. Physical death, even for an unbeliever, is not the end. They have, technically, they have eternal life also. We use the phrase eternal life as a blessing for those who believe in Jesus Christ. But I hope you understand, all unbelievers technically have eternal life. It's not going to be with God, but they will live eternally. So no, he will cut them in pieces. See, that's what he's going to do. Cut them in pieces. Well, they're dead. It's over. And then assign him to a place with hypocrites. Well, wait a minute. How can you have both? Their soul in eternity with hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are people who say that's not going to happen. Read the Bible. It's going to come. There's going to be weeping and gnashing for all eternity. And it's not because of their sins. Christ took care of all that on the cross. It's not because they were horrible people. Christ took care of all that on the cross. It's not because Adolf Hitler destroyed and burned millions of Jews. It's not because of that. It's going to be because of their attitude toward Jesus. Their attitude toward your Messiah, your Savior. That's going to be the place, the issue. And they will be kept from the great kingdom that will be established at His coming. To God, what's a hypocrite to God? Let me tell you what a hypocrite to God is. A hypocrite to God is one who claims to be right with God, but in fact are not. They proclaim their good works, but do not depend totally by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who says, I'm right with God, look at all my good works. That's a hypocrite. They're not right with God. So here is the challenge to the Jews during the tribulation. To be faithful from their faith in Jesus the Messiah, sensible from their understanding of Scripture, and the evil or unfaithful or failure of faith in Jesus the Messiah. You got your choice. Knowing the future will determine how you live in the present. That statement is true in the tribulation. That statement is true today. Knowing the future should determine how you live in the present. If there is no future, it doesn't matter how you live, your morality. But since there is a future, an eternity, this should have impact on how a person lives each day of our life. Be faithful and sensible each day of your life in every area of your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we'll have a special, and then we'll be back and finish up chapter 27. Heavenly Father, wow, one parable, we covered so much. And Father, while we understand this is for the Jews in the tribulation, I pray that we'll take the exhortations that we did see that are in the New Testament to the church to be alert, to be sure, and to be ready. We do this by faithfully taking in the Word of God. We do this by faithfully walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led of Him. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, cause us to understand the future, but to be challenged even in our own lives. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.